This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
When we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we're forgiven, we're put in right standing with God, but then the Spirit begins His work of delivering us from the power and the pollution of sin in our lives. We're empowered day by day as we walk by the Spirit to stand against the fiery darts of the devil that are hurled our way. We are continuing to grow in maturity until one day in eternity that work in us that God began will be gloriously completed, and all will be as it should be. And then we'll be fully and permanently satisfied.
Have you ever started your plans for a garden? You take that little seed and plant it in the tiny pot of soil and add a little water. Place that pot in a sunny window, and before long, a sprout comes popping out of the surface of the soil. Then, before long, leaves begin to form. Days pass, and you have a thriving, beautiful plant ready to go in the garden that will yield a harvest. Pastor Dave will remind us today that our lives in Christ are a process that have an end. Eternal perfection in the presence of God. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he continues his message, Satisfaction Guaranteed.
In Psalm 63, verse 1, David writes this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He gives this picture as if he's going through the desert. There's no water around. And you've probably seen the cartoons or things where people are, you know, crawling on hands and knees looking for what they think is water. And it's just a mirage and it dissipates as they get there. And they're parched and they can barely move. But they just desperately need water. And this is the picture that we see David painting of how much he needs God. The sons of Korah, who wrote some other of the Psalms, in Psalm 42:1, very popular one. We sing a song based on this. They write, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. That same kind of idea. And that's the kind of hunger, the kind of thirst that Jesus is talking about. A thirst like we would have if we were in a place where there was absolutely no water to be found. A hunger like we've gone 40 days without food. But what exactly are we to be hungry and thirsty for? So let's look at the direction of our hunger and thirst. We looked at the design of our hunger and thirst, and now we're going to look at the direction of our hunger and thirst. So if you consider our culture, what do people hunger for? Where do people often seek satisfaction? I think we should notice it doesn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after happiness. Doesn't say that. However, that is where most people spend their effort, looking for happiness. What specifically people may think will bring them happiness may vary from person to person, and certainly does. It may be sex, it may be drugs and alcohol, people may seek satisfaction in money, in friendships, in family, in a career, in sports, in video games, binge watching Netflix, whatever it may be. They're seeking satisfaction. Some people even, interestingly, with the hunger metaphor, but they may seek to find comfort and satisfaction in food, and many people do. People can seek happiness and fulfillment in these sorts of things, but none of these are what Jesus said that we are to hunger and thirst for. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for righteousness. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on this passage, said this, whenever you put happiness before righteousness, you'll be doomed to misery. And I think that's absolutely true. Think about this. How does adultery happen? People put their momentary happiness as a priority over righteousness. Why do people steal? Because they think having this particular thing that they lack will make them happy, and so they put their happiness over the priority over as priority over what is right, in most cases. Why do people lie? Well, because they think that the truth is going to jeopardize their happiness, and that's more important. Their happiness is more important than being righteous. And these things eventually, if they're continually practiced, will bring misery not only to the person who's practicing it, but into the lives of others. If we are going to try to pursue happiness directly, if that's our aim, happiness, that's kind of like a doctor who actually is only focused on treating pain rather than treating the cause of the pain. And we see that often today. That's what a lot of medical practice has become, just pain management as opposed to dealing with whatever the problem is that's bringing the pain. Is that really solving the problem? Absolutely not. It's masking the problem. And that's what happens as we spend our time zoned into the latest season of the Netflix show that dropped 22 episodes at one time, and we sit all night as a zombie in front of it. You know, what we're doing is we're numbing ourselves. We're numbing the difficulties of life. And I'm not knocking Netflix in general. I'm just saying that we can make that our focus, that we just have to have happiness. We have to dull the pain of life with whatever it may be. People are focused far more on how they're feeling rather than how they're living. We're not meant to hunger and thirst after experiences, but we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we saw that hungering and thirsting means kind of a desperate need for. But how do we define righteousness? What is it exactly that we're hungering and thirsting for? What does righteousness mean? And I can tell you that it means more than simple morality. It doesn't just mean good behavior. It's more than being pro-life, coming to church on Sundays and paying your taxes and being kind to your neighbors. It's more than that. And it's also not limited to simply the idea of justification, that idea that we're declared righteous by the blood of Christ, although it is not less than that. But it's not only that. It also includes what we call the process of sanctification, that process where we, over time, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, become more and more like Christ. And if we're a follower of Christ, what we should desire, what we should want in our lives, we should desire to be free from sin in all of its forms, however it ends up manifesting itself in our lives, which for different people is going to be different. But in whatever form that sin manifests itself in our lives, we should want to be free from it because sin separates us from God, and we should desire, if we're a follower of Christ, to be right with Him. Adam and Eve were created in a completely right relationship with God. They had an intimacy with God. They dwelt with Him. They walked with Him in the garden. And that's the relationship that a person who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness should desire, to be in right relationship with our Creator. That's what God's whole plan of redemption is about. It's not about, I'm going to provide a way because I know life is tough. I'm going to provide a way so that when you die, you'll have a better life. I mean, that's true. That's true. We will have a better life. The time in heaven, if we are a follower of Christ, time with God in heaven will be far, far better than the life we have here, no matter how good it may or may not be. But that's not the point. The point is being in right relationship with our Creator. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were able to be with God. They were in an intimate relationship with God. They walked with God. And that was broken when they sinned. And all of redemptive history from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation 22, which is the last book in the Bible, is all about restoring that back and actually even better than it was before. It's God and man being brought back into an intimate relationship where God once again dwells with His people in His fullness, complete reconciliation. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we would want to be rid of even the desire to sin. You know, it's one thing to desire sin and to resist. That's good. But even better if you don't desire it at all. That's the what we should want in our lives. It's about longing to be holy, that desire to display the fruit of the Spirit in every thought, every word, and every action. But unfortunately, I think the concern for righteous living is on the decline in the evangelical church. I think so often today we treat our sin far too casually. And to the point where I think some professing Christians would think of this idea of a desperate longing for righteousness to be odd or even fanatical. Like, well, you're just a little too crazy for me, a little too much of a Jesus freak for me. But if you have no longing at all for righteousness, you have to really examine your heart. The person who's truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness has the supreme desire to know God and to be in perfect fellowship with Him. And in comparing this desire to hunger and thirst, Jesus is saying we should never be satisfied without it. that hunger will continue to grow just like physical hunger does. It will continue to grow until it's satisfied, in this case, with righteousness. When we go without food for long enough, the hunger becomes overpowering, even to the point of pain. This is, again, not talking about a passing desire. It's talking about something more than when I discover a new hobby and it's all I want to do for a while, but then maybe later on, you know, something else will catch my fancy. It's not talking about that. It's like we need food, desiring righteousness. Can you say today that you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Can you say that living a life that is honoring to God is of primary importance to you above everything else? This idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is either going to draw us in or it's going to drive us away. And unfortunately, the language of this beatitude is too strong for some professing Christians. This beatitude really challenges the attitudes of those who try to get by on simply self-satisfied, kind of half-hearted religion. Now, you may be thinking, well, this sounds impossible. I mean, I can't be righteous. I can't really do that. Sounds good, but that's impossible. And you're right. It absolutely is. You're exactly right. So if we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we will not be satisfied until we gain righteousness, but it's impossible for us to be righteous, what do we do? How do we get there? Well, as I mentioned, the earlier Beatitudes prepare us for this one. When we see ourselves for who we really are and we understand who we are in relation to God, we see our absolute spiritual bankruptcy, and then we're driven to mourning. That right view of ourselves and our sin, that idea of mourning drives us once again to meekness, and that begins to stoke a hunger for righteousness because we see that we lack it. And if you don't feel that hunger in you, maybe you need to go back a few steps and spend some time really meditating and considering your spiritual poverty. And then maybe spend some time in mourning. Because when we see our sin clearly as a believer, as someone who's been freed by Christ, we should have an overpowering desire to put off that sin and to put on righteousness. Now, we all can be deceived. We all can have times of weakness. I've said it this way before. This is not my original thought, but it's helpful for me to envision. Christians fall into sin all the time. We fall short, but we shouldn't dive in. We shouldn't be saying, man, I can't wait to go and sin. And when we do fall into sin, we should be broken over that and say, I can't believe that I did that after all that God did for me. That's when we sin, it does not break our relationship with God because it's been paid for by the blood of Christ, if we are His. But it does damage the relationship. It damages our communion with God until we make it right, until we confess and repent. And also, if we are not in Christ and we live a righteous life by the world's standards and we're a good guy or a good lady, good woman, then that doesn't earn us anything either. Our salvation is all of grace. However, because we have been saved by grace, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. When that appetite begins to be whetted for righteousness, we turn to the only one who can fill that hunger. Think of the prodigal son, right? Prodigal son left his father, went off, lived, blew all his money on loose living and doing whatever, and then he ended up taking care of pigs. And when he was hungry, the first thing he did, because he had no other food, is he turned to the husks or the pods, it said, that the pigs ate. But that only satisfied, actually probably never really satisfied, but it only worked for a little while. And then when he got to the point of real desperation, when he got to the point of starvation, what did he do? He turned to his father. He turned to his father. Because the truth is, we can never fill ourselves with righteousness. It's not possible. Satisfaction of an appetite for righteousness is only given as a gift from God. You'll never find blessedness apart from Him. It is completely of grace. When we understand our need and we come to Him with that need, God will fill us. When we long to be like Christ, we will be blessed. And this happens immediately through justification. When we first recognize our desperate state before God, when we first are broken over our sin, then God gives us the gift of forgiveness. He declares us righteous because of the blood of Christ. We are immediately filled with positional, if you understand the term, positional righteousness. We are declared, it's almost like in a courtroom, we're declared not guilty. Amen. Amen. Exactly. When we repent and turn to God, God in his mercy credits the righteousness of Christ to our account. He justifies us. But that's not the end. That's not the end of the righteousness that we hunger and thirst for. We're positionally righteous, but our hunger and our thirst for righteousness is also a continual process. It's those who continually hunger who are truly satisfied. The more that we're filled, the more that we should then continue to hunger and thirst. And you may say, well, that doesn't make any sense. How can I be both satisfied and still hungering and thirsting at the same time? Well, think of it this way. I absolutely love, and my sister knows this to be true, so does my kids. I absolutely love Thanksgiving dinner. I look forward to it all year. I love Thanksgiving. I love the turkey. I love the mashed potatoes. I love the stuffing. We make a sweet potato casserole that my wife makes that I love. I love it all. I love it. I really love it. Okay. And when we have the Thanksgiving dinner, when I come to that dinner, I'm anticipating it. I'm looking forward to it. I sit down at the table and I'm hungry. I've been waiting for this. I've prepared for this. My mouth is watering. I am hungry. And when I get up from that table, I assure you, I am satisfied. I am probably too satisfied. All right? And I am satisfied. But, you know, we generally eat on Thanksgiving dinner. We generally eat early in the day. So by the time, you know, it gets later in the evening, I start to get hungry again. And I start to go over to the refrigerator and say, you know, I know there's more of that satisfied me earlier. There's more of that there. And I go back and make myself another plate. That's kind of the idea we're talking about here. It's the idea that God fills us with righteousness through the justification when we are forgiven of our sin. And then as we realize that in practice, we still fall short. We know that there's absolutely more righteousness to be had, that we can put off more sin, that we can put on more righteousness, that we can put off the old and put on the new. And that drives us to a continual hunger and thirst while still having a continual satisfaction in Christ. These things seem like a paradox, but they fit together. When we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we're forgiven, we're put in right standing with God, but then the Spirit begins his work of delivering us from the power and the pollution of sin in our lives. We're empowered day by day as we walk by the Spirit to stand against the fiery darts of the devil that are hurled our way. We are continuing to grow in maturity until one day in eternity that work in us that God began will be gloriously completed, and all will be as it should be. And then we'll be fully and permanently satisfied. The picture of a divine feast, I use the Thanksgiving meal. The picture of a divine feast is used more than once by Jesus to illustrate the satisfactions available in the kingdom. Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells his disciples, "And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." On that day, we'll stand before our holy and righteous God, perfectly unstained, perfectly unwrinkled. We'll stand pure before God. Do you long for that moment? I do. I do. Not only because you'll be in eternity, but because you will finally be truly and completely righteous. Paul displays this ongoing hunger and thirst for righteousness so powerfully in Philippians chapter 3. I would encourage you actually to turn there with me for a few moments. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Philippians 3, starting in verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And I'm going to continue, but just, he doesn't say a lot of stuff, everything. Everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, that picture of straining towards the goal, if you ever watched the Olympic sprints, you know, and they're running, and right when they come toward the tape, they, you know, kind of stretch out and, you know, lean forward to break that as quickly as they possibly can. That the extra millisecond of leaning forward, they do that because they desperately want to get to that finish line. And this is the image that Paul's giving us here. He illustrates that so well. He was already, in Acts chapter 9, he was declared to be perfect in Christ, but he also knows that all through his life from that moment on, he's being made perfect. And one day in the future, from when he wrote this, he will be made perfect. That day has already happened for him. He has that immediate righteousness of Christ that comes through faith, but he's still becoming more and more like him day by day as he shares in the sufferings of Christ and as he presses on toward the goal for the prize. He's striving for righteousness in every area of his life. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, can we say that as well? Is that something we are hungering and thirsting for? Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Or maybe you've had that one meal when you first recognized your sinful state and you embraced the gospel and the justification, the forgiveness of sin. And then since that time, you've been surviving or attempting to survive on junk food and scraps. Are you still hungering and thirsting for righteousness? You know, the truth is the world offered us nothing but empty cups. They have nothing to offer that will truly satisfy. And we can see this as we look around. The best example I can think of is Hollywood. You look at Hollywood, you think that these guys have everything. And they're just about the most miserable people that you can see. The scriptures repeatedly attest to the satisfaction that's found only in Christ. Psalm 107, verse 9, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. He supplies what we need. He supplies what we long for." John 4, 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John 6, 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Now again, I know I mentioned that we have a continual hunger and thirst, but as we come to him, he continues to fill it. So we're not standing by hungry with no way to fulfill that. This is the Christian life, being fully satisfied in him, but still having a supreme desire, along with the Apostle Paul, to know him and the power of his resurrection. We strive to honor him in every aspect of our lives because he has satisfied our hunger in him. And he continues to do it over and over, conforming us more and more into his likeness, which is the will of God for all of his people. Truth is, we all desire to be satisfied. 1965, Mick Jagger declared he couldn't get it. But it's available in Christ. It is available in Christ, even for Mick Jagger. But unfortunately, Mick Jagger has been looking in the wrong places. We need to practice Jesus' words in Matthew 6, 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Satisfaction is available, but it's not only available, it is guaranteed in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you say, "Man, I don't have that satisfaction. I don't understand what it means to be in right relation with God."
Thanks, Pastor Dave, for opening the Word to us today on Road to Calvary. What powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to browse our audio library, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Just click the Sermons tab. As you listen today, you may have had some questions that came to mind, or you may just want some clarity on what Pastor Dave covered in today's teaching. If so, please give us a call. We'll do our best to answer your questions, and we'd love to tell you more about the ministry of Road to Calvary. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. We always like to hear how we can be praying for our listeners, so please let us know how we can do that specifically for you when you call. Again, that's 631-727-4112. Before we end our time with you today, we'd like to ask you to commit to praying for the ministry of Road to Calvary. Consider praying for Pastor Dave as he prepares his messages every week and for the team who creates this program. Please also pray for other listeners. Some may be hearing about Jesus for the first time. We're so thankful for your prayers, and we're glad you tuned in today and look forward to next time. Until then, go ahead and read through the scriptures we studied today on your own, and Pastor Dave will have more to share in this Sermon on the Mount series. Next time, on Road to Calvary.